verses 1 through 11, which you probably could have guessed we would be here today because we looked at the baptism of Jesus last week, and this is the next event that we have recorded. And the title of the message is Responding to Temptation. And you're probably familiar with the passage. I've been hearing this story in church since I was born, this passage of Scripture. But today we're going to look at the portion of Scripture where the devil tempts Jesus. It's a simple story, really, if you look at it, if you're familiar with it. Satan tempts Jesus three specific times. Jesus does not give in sin. Jesus is victorious. The devil leaves. Jesus wins. Short and sweet version of what we're about to look at. But we're going to take a few more minutes to look at it. We're not going to dismiss it this time, even though we covered the main topic of it. But as I thought about this passage, as I thought about these verses, as I prayed, as I read, as I studied all week, I couldn't help but consider the relevance of this passage in our everyday lives. The thought of responding to temptation. Just think of that thought, responding to temptation, and then think about your day. How often in your day, in your day-to-day life, in your living, do you come face to face with temptation? I mean, seriously, think about it. Think back on yesterday. Think of the temptations that were thrown your way. Think back on your week, the temptations that come your way. Every day, it seems like there is a flurry of temptations that lie in front of us. For some specific, think about your attitudes. Are you ever tempted to have a bad attitude? Does life have a way of doing that? Mine does, I promise. What about your actions? How about when you're driving? And then think about your actions. Is there ever temptations? Because some people just drive crazy, right? And you can feel the temptation to run them off the road or other behavior that you probably shouldn't be doing. What about your thoughts? Is there a temptation in your thoughts? And thoughts are kind of tricky because you know what you're thinking about. And you can hide that stuff from others. I can't read your mind. But if we think about it, God knows our thoughts. God knows our heart. God knows our minds. There's our words toward other people, maybe, which stems out of attitudes and a whole bunch of things. But, man, it's a temptation to just let people have it. Right? They make you upset. How easy is it to just bite their head off with your words? There are temptations that others can see how we react, and sometimes we can control those because people might think that we're a bad person if we act a certain way. But there's also temptations within our minds that are somewhat of a secret between us and God. I mean, you can even hide your thoughts from your spouse to a certain extent, right? Honestly, all day, every day, we're faced with potential temptations. We have opportunity to do right, or we have opportunity to sin. And I don't care how much you try and isolate yourself from the world, you're still faced with temptations. And if you have questions about that, look at Adam and Eve. Slightly isolated. In the Garden of Eden. Perfect environment. But guess what? Temptation still came. And the rest is history, right? In our study today, Jesus is alone in the wilderness. And the devil is going to tempt him. With all of that in mind, we have a chance today to look at the example of how Jesus perfectly responded to temptation. We can look at his example and we can glean some practical application. He was tempted by the devil himself and he was able to resist the devil. And that's pretty amazing scenario, honestly, if you if you step back and think about it and try to imagine the scene actually unfolding, that's a lot of pressure there. The devil in your face, throwing temptations at you. But Jesus perfectly responded. If we want to respond rightly to temptation, it makes sense to look at the example of Jesus. That's just common sense here. And then follow in his steps. And we can find this story in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke. But we're not going to look at all of them. Today we're going to mostly focus on Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Let's read those together. It'll just take a couple of minutes, but then we'll break them down further after we read them. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the example that Jesus Christ left for us. I thank you for the perfect, sinless sacrifice that he is. I thank you that he paid for our sins. I thank you that he offered us a way of forgiveness, that he paid the penalty, that he paid our sin debt, and that we can trust in him, and that we can receive eternal life, that we can have a right relationship with you. I thank you for the way that you work. I thank you for your love and your faithfulness. I pray that you'll speak to us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's look at verse number 1 again. The first word is then. And we kind of already alluded to what's taking place, what this is following. What it is following is the baptism of Jesus. So after Jesus was baptized, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So Jesus is baptized, then the Spirit leads him into the wilderness. The wilderness is a desert, desolate, solitary place. Specifically, the wilderness of Judea was a hot, barren, desolate land. It extends from the Dead Sea almost to Jerusalem. It's 35 miles long and it's 15 miles wide. These are rough measurements. One commentator said that it was yellow sand and crumbly limestone. Probably the most lonely and uncomfortable place in all of Palestine. So that's where Jesus is, in the wilderness. Luke 4:2 gives us more insight into it. It says, And there were wild beasts. Which, for me, that just adds to the desolation and the rough scenery. I'm not trying to be anywhere with wild beasts. That's not safe. But we have Jesus out in the wilderness. And with the wild beasts, the Holy Spirit leads him there, and the devil is going to tempt him. Tempt means to test. Is this mic really popping? I'm sorry. I don't know what to do about it. Maybe that's better. To be tempted of the devil, that's better, right? All right. The devil, the word there means a false accuser, a slanderer. So we understand a lot about the devil that he is going to try to make Jesus fall into sin here. Jesus would respond perfectly to these temptations, confirming once again that he is the worthy King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he was the perfect, sinless Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And that thought process should never get old to the greatness of Jesus Christ. Satan was trying to lead Jesus to sin, but God uses the situation to show the holiness and the worthiness of Jesus Christ. Verse number 2, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights." The word fast means to not eat food. That's literally what the definition was that I looked up. Mark 4:2 says that he did not eat anything. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine trying to accomplish that? It is humanly possible from the research that I did. It's like 40 to 72 days is somewhere the window. There's record of one guy lasting 108 days without eating. But just the thought of going 40 days without food is incredible. I mean, I have days where it's a really, like the 4 hours between breakfast and lunch is like I'm starving to death. And we have Jesus 40 days and 40 nights not eating food. Don't overlook that fact, because we can get familiar with the story, but this is amazing that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. His discipline, his determination, his obedience to the will of his Father to do this, to endure this. Jesus went 40 days and 40 nights. Notice the next statement. It's almost kind of funny, I guess. He was afterward and hungered. That's a given, right? I mean, it's not funny, but it's kind of funny that it's in there, that God recorded that for us. But we can see the humanity of Jesus Christ, 100% man, 100% God. We can see that he did hunger. He was hungry, and I could imagine he was extremely hungry after 40 days of not eating. And that sets the stage for what happens next. Verses 3 and 4, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Verse number 2 tells us Jesus was hungry. Here comes the tempter to tempt him. What does he tempt him with? Food. The temptations of the devil are relevant. Jesus was hungry, so what's Satan going to tempt him with? With food. Have you noticed how in your own life temptation is often relevant to where you're at? That the devil's pretty good at his job. He knows how to tempt us. And then 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." He's looking. He's seeking. He's active. Don't get this false image of the devil where he's hiding somewhere. He's active. And he's active in tempting Jesus, and he tempts Jesus with something relevant. Jesus was hungry, so the devil tempted him with food. Notice how else he tries to get him. We could read over it without grabbing it, but when the tempter came unto him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God." If you are who you say you are, prove it. If you're really the Son of God, then do this. You're hungry, you have a need, meet that need. And a lot of men, for a lot of men, this is where we would have given in. This is where we can get ourselves into trouble. This idea of prove it. Right? You remember being a young boy, at least, and some of us still, that competition gets to us, right? You're so tough, then do this. If you're really a man, then you'll do this. I'm just thinking of so many funny stories of when I was a kid doing awful things and getting hurt. But what that is that's playing to pride. Where, yeah, I'm a tough man. You're going to call me out. Well, here you go. Right? It doesn't matter how ridiculous it is. If you call me out, I'm about to do that. And it can play on our pride. And here we have the devil. If thou be the Son of God, if you are who you say you are, then do this. The devil throws at Jesus, if you're the Son of God, prove it. And turn these stones into bread. And with that thought in our mind, fast forward to when Jesus is on the cross. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 40 through 42. And we have the same type of verbiage going on. If you are the Son of God, come off that cross. He saved others, himself he could not save. And we have people again questioning Jesus, calling him out. The all-powerful, almighty one choosing to stay on that cross and hang there for our sins. He stayed there. It was the will of the Father. And I'm so glad that he stayed on the cross. Jesus was confident in who he was. He knew he was the Son of God. He knew that he was God in the flesh. He didn't need to prove anything to the devil. Jesus responds to the devil here by quoting Scripture. Verse number 4, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And he's grabbing that from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 3. And if you want to sometime, look at the first 8 verses of Deuteronomy 3. And Moses was reminding the people, was reminding Israel of God's love and God's provision that he had shown them in the wilderness. And when Satan tempts Jesus, Jesus reminds the devil of the importance of waiting on God and trusting his timing and his provision. There's a bigger picture than just satisfying hunger here. At first glance, it might not seem like that big of a deal, right? Jesus is hungry. He wants some food. He needs to eat some food. Turn the rocks into bread. You're God. You are hungry. Turn the rocks into food. It doesn't seem to us, it doesn't seem like that big of a deal. But that was not his Father's will or his Father's plan at that moment. He was completely committed to doing his Father's will, and he resisted the temptation. And in doing so, Jesus sets an incredible example of being sensitive and obedient to God's leading. Isn't that an incredible picture of being sensitive to God's will and what God's trying to do there? I mean, we're talking about eating some food here. And Jesus was still obedient to the will of his Father. And then Jesus resists the devil. Notice that the devil doesn't quit. We know he continues to tempt Jesus, verses 5 and 6. "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple." So next they go to Jerusalem, to the pinnacle of the temple. And this is just a thought. This is an opinion of some details of that pinnacle of the temple. This pinnacle is believed by some to be the roof on the east side of the temple that overlooked the Kidron Valley. Josephus records that the drop-off from there to the valley floor was around 450 feet. That's a long ways down. So, I mean, picture the scene here. They're up on this pinnacle, and the devil is going to tempt Jesus. He takes him up to this pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down." So what does he start out with again? Challenging who he was. If you're the Son of God, if you are who you say you are, then cast yourself down. If you're really God, if you're really the Son of God, then jump. And the devil goes on to say, "For it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." So, in verse number 6, we see Satan calling Jesus out, "If you're the Son of God." Satan's just pouring it on here. If you are the Son of God, jump. And the devil lets Jesus know, even though Jesus already knew, that he was familiar with the scriptures as well. Because the devil here quotes from Psalms 91, verses 11 and 12. The devil is good at what he does. Right? He twists a Bible verse to make it sound like, hey, it's okay, Jesus, if you jump here, because the angels will take care of you. God's not going to let you die. God's not going to let you get hurt. Jesus had the opportunity to put on a great show here. For me, it's not really tempting to jump off a building for any reason ever. But Satan is tempting Jesus here, where Jesus could put on an incredible display of power, where he would jump and he would be safe. The angels would help him. However it worked out, he would not die. But Jesus does not give in. The devil had twisted the scriptures, taken them out of context. Imagine the devil doing that. Jesus calls him out on it. Notice how Jesus responds in verse number 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So Jesus again quotes from Deuteronomy. This time it's chapter 6, verse 16. And the idea is that it wasn't necessary to jump to prove anything. Jesus is the Son of God. And it was not the Father's will for Jesus to jump and put God's provisions to the test. Could God have protected Jesus? Absolutely. But it was not his will for Jesus to jump. Jesus could have jumped and wowed anyone that would have been watching. He even could have used the Bible to back up his decision. Do you see that? Like, he could have held on to that Bible verse too that Satan twisted. Do we ever do that? Twist some verses to help justify what we're doing or not doing? It's a reality. But Jesus didn't. He was sensitive and obedient to the will of his Father. He responded rightly and resisted the devil again. The devil still does not quit. Verses 8 and 9. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. It's pretty crazy to consider what just took place. What the devil is asking Jesus to do is a pretty crazy thing. But the thought of him taking Jesus up to a high mountain and then being able to see all the kingdoms of the world, I don't know how all that worked, but it's pretty amazing to think about. Because the devil is trying to offer Jesus all of these kingdoms, all of this power, all of this authority to rule things. Satan is making this temptation as appealing as he can. Kind of. Because Satan offers the world to Jesus. But to me, it's a pretty interesting offer, because we have the lowercase g, God of this world, who we refer to a lot as the prince and the power of the airs, you know, walking around, seeking whom we may devour. But Scriptures uses a lowercase g to talk about him and calls him the God of this world. And he offers the caps lock, literally, King of kings and Lord of lords. Look at Revelations 19:16 if you don't believe. It's caps lock. So we have Satan with very little authority and power trying to offer the King of kings and the Lord of lords some power. He was willing to offer the world to the Lord if he would worship him. Sure, the devil is powerful, but his power and his rule can never rival that of Jesus Christ. Jesus does not give in to this temptation. He knows he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He knows what the future holds for himself, and he knows what the future holds for the devil. He knows how it all is going to play out, and Jesus resists. And then Jesus responds with authority. Verse number 10, Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. What does he tell the devil? Be gone. Get out of here. The devil just offered Jesus the world, yet he fled at the command of Jesus. Because verse 11 says, Then the devil leaveth him. Jesus says, get out of here. What does the devil do? Okay, he's gone. He just tried to offer Jesus power that he didn't fully possess. Jesus again responded with Scripture. And the verse, or the idea you can find in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. But Jesus puts the devil in his place. The only one to be worshipped is God. Tells the devil, get out of here. So Satan leaves. Then verse 11, Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. The devil leaves, and then angels minister to him. Notice the Father's perfect timing in meeting the needs of Jesus. He had been tempted. The devil leaves, just reassuring Jesus, you didn't need to turn those stones into bread. Just trust in me, in my leading, in my direction, in my will. And it says the angels came and ministered unto him. And I don't know what that involves. I don't know how that went. It's not revealed to us. But I'd imagine that there was some food involved. He was hungry. The angels came and they ministered to Jesus. Jesus stood toe to toe with the devil, and he came out victorious over temptation. He proved once again that he is the worthy Lamb to take away the sins of the world. That's our Savior. That's our Jesus. That's our God. And he was victorious over the temptation of the devil. So in seeing all that, seeing that familiar story, what examples can we take away from there? How can we make this personal? Wonderful study, wonderful story. But what does that mean for us? What can we draw out of that passage of Scripture as we move forward with our week? What can help us from that passage as we face the reality of temptation in our own lives? Because we talked about at the beginning how there's temptations in the world. First, I want us to notice that Jesus was completely sensitive and obedient to his Father's will. Are you getting tired of me saying that yet? That's the phrase I say the most of any. Every Sunday, I feel like I say it 12 times. But honestly, if we're going to follow in the steps of Jesus, if we're going to follow his steps, the key is being sensitive and obedient to the leading of God in our lives. Honestly, how much would that help us out if we would just obey what God wants us to do every step of the way? James 1, 14 and 15 says, But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. In verse 14 there, it says, Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts, and enticed, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When do we get ourselves in trouble? Is it when we're following God's will or when we're following our lusts and our desires that have nothing to do with what God wants for us? Do you see what I know it's a simple thought, but when do we find ourselves giving in to temptation and struggling? It's when we're doing our own thing and we're not listening to God and his leading in our lives. Our lusts and our desires lead to sin. Focusing on God and his direction will help us respond rightly to temptation. Psalms 119, verse 10, With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Just be sensitive and obedient to God as we're dealing with temptation. Also, we can see that Jesus countered temptation with God's word. We saw him quoting scriptures all through the temptation. Psalms 118:11 tells us, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." So, how does that help us? How can we apply that in our lives? Do you struggle with certain temptations? Are there certain things that are in your life that you know, yes, I struggle with those specific details? What can we learn from this story? Memorize scripture about that topic. Familiarize yourself with God's word and what he has to say, what his big picture is. Know God's word. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Do you struggle with certain things? See what God's word has to say about it. And there's other examples of looking to God's word for help. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." The Bible helps us to know what is right, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You struggle with temptation? Look to God's word. Hebrews 4:12, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." It's powerful. God's word is powerful. So, you struggle with sin? Familiarize yourself with God's word. Focus on worshiping God and serving him. And Jesus specifically references that in Matthew 4:10. "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Focusing on God will help take the focus off of ourselves and onto him. Focusing on ourselves and our desires leads to trouble. Focusing on God, his will, his way, that will help us a lot. Besides helping us, that's what we're supposed to do, is worship God and serve him. And you might be thinking, that's great, I know that stuff. It's still difficult at times to do right. I probably haven't told you anything new today. And I get it. I understand that it's difficult to respond rightly to temptations. I struggle. I fail. I sin, believe it or not. We're not in this alone. Hebrews 2:18, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted." What does that mean? To help. God is able to help us with our temptations. He's able to give victory. We look at how great he is, how perfect, how holy, how wonderful he is. But he offers us his help with temptations. He offers us victory. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13. Let's turn there and then I'll be finished. 12 starts out in 1 Corinthians 10, and you could actually start at verse 1 and get into the context of what's going on here. But verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." So, first of all, before we get into the verse of the help that we have from Christ, there's a verse of warning. You think you have it all figured out. You think you're good. You think that you don't struggle with temptations. Well, take heed lest ye fall. Watch out for pride. You think you got it all figured out? Watch out for pride. Then he goes on, verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful." Isn't God faithful? Always, all the time. "Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." We have a God that cares about us more than we can even comprehend. We have a God that is faithful. We have a God that is true. And we have a God that is there to help us face temptations. And I love the fact that He offers a way of escape. Yes, temptations come, but God offers a way to escape. When I was working with the teens, this was one of my favorite verses to share with them. Matt and Rachel and John can probably attest that they've heard that a time or two. Probably even tried to get them to memorize it. Such a great verse. And we can fall into this idea of life's just too tough. I'm just going to give in. I can't follow God. I just keep failing. And we can be overrun with that. But we do have help. God offers help. God offers a way of escape in our temptations. God is so good to us. We need to simply follow His will. Be sensitive and obedient to His leading. Jesus gave us an example on how to respond to temptations. Will you follow His steps in responding to temptations? James 4:7, I just want to close with this verse. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We don't outgrow temptations. Temptations are real. This is relevant to each and every one of us in this room. Be sensitive and obedient to following God's leading in your life. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank You so much for the way that You care about us, for the way that You help us out. Life can get tricky. Life can get difficult. We can struggle at times, but it's so wonderful to know that You love us and You care about us and You offer us help with the different temptations in our life. I pray that You will help us as we go on with our week. Please just lead us and guide us and encourage us as we go on our way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.